The title of my message today is The Bread of Life. And as a way to enhance this talk, we put out these yummy pieces of bread. In fact, go ahead and take it out of the container. If you are gluten intolerant or gluten-free, we have pieces of gluten-free bread up here. Just come and grab it. All these, the challah and the gluten-free bread were made fresh over the weekend at Moxie's in Louisville, so it's very tasty stuff. Now, during the course of my message, I'd like you to hold it. You can smell it. Go ahead. The challah has a very unique aroma, also called egg bread. But please don't eat it. Don't even nibble on it. Okay, come on. Have some self-control. There's always a few people that have already chomped on it by now. The rebels. Hungry. This is not breakfast. We'll eat it at the end of my message, but please just hang on to it, okay? Don't you love the smell and taste of delicious bread? The Bible has a lot to say about bread. And what I want to do this morning is I want to make a fascinating connection between physical bread and hunger and spiritual bread and hunger that I believe is going to strengthen your faith and I think blow your minds at the same time. We're in a series based on the many times Jesus uses the phrase of the two words, I am. Brian kicked it off the last few weeks when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And today we're going to look at when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. It's found in John chapter 6. And this entire chapter is really about how Jesus makes a powerful connection between the bread God used to satisfy the physical hunger of the Israelites as they wandered in the Sinai wilderness and the bread that Jesus offers to satisfy the spiritual hunger of mankind. And before I read it, let's smell it one more time. Okay. Are you hungry, by the way? Anybody hungry? It'll make the message so much better if you're hungry. So hopefully you came without eating breakfast. Now remember, don't eat it. All right, here's where it starts. John chapter 6, verse 3 through 6 says this. Jesus went up on a mountainside and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" There were 5,000 people there. Remember this story? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And notice, first of all, that the time of year is just before the beginning of Passover. So it's right about this time of year. It doesn't say how close, but I imagine just a few days away. And as Brian mentioned, Passover starts tomorrow evening here. So I think the irony is pretty good because I did not plan for this to be on this weekend. It was given to me about a month ago. And as the reason, it's the reason why we are still eating leavened bread instead of unleavened matzo crackers, dry matzo crackers, because you have one more day to enjoy tasty bread. In Israel, this time of year, a week before Passover, all the delicious bread and pastries disappear, and they have this really horrible imitation stuff that comes out. It's really bad to be in Israel at that time of year if you're a foodie like I am. Forget the holiday, okay? And so all the people gathered, all the 5,000 Jewish men and women and maybe children that were there, the 5,000 of them, they've got the Passover story in their minds. They're thinking about it. They would have been thinking about how their ancestors were slavery in Egypt for 400 years, about the plagues that God sent to deliver them from slavery, especially the last one, the plague of the firstborn, the blood of that perfect lamb sacrificed, marking their doorpost with the blood so that the angel of death would pass over. That's where you get the name Passover, would pass over them, their firstborn sons. The green light from Pharaoh that they could leave Egypt. the unleavened bread that they made because they didn't have time to let it rise, the mad dash to outrun the Egyptian army once Pharaoh changes his mind. Of course, passing through the Red Sea, allowing them to escape, and then as the army pursued them, the waters closing in and killing all the Egyptians' army. And of course, the next 40 years doing laps around the Sinai Desert, where God would miraculously feed them every day for those 40 years. And of course, Jesus intentionally chose the Passover celebration as a backdrop for what he's about to teach them this morning. And as you will see, Jesus references the Passover story several times in this chapter. So it's no coincidence that he's doing it right now. And notice, well, I hope you noticed in verse 6 that when Jesus asked Philip the question, where shall we buy bread for all these 5,000 hungry people? Don't miss that it's a trick question, right? Because it can't be answered. It can't be resolved. Except by a miraculous intervention. And Jesus, already knowing how he's going to solve their hunger, only asks this question as a test because it can only be answered by someone who has great faith in God's miraculous provision. Since DoorDash won't be available for another 2,000 years. Jesus had been teaching for a long time that day. The stomachs of those 5,000 people are now growling intensely. But Jesus ends up feeding them all by miraculously multiplying 5 loaves of bread and 1 fish from a lunch that some Jewish mother packed for her son that morning. Thank God for Jewish mamas. And just to put an exclamation on this incredible miracle, at the end of the meal, there are plenty of leftovers. Must have been quite a scene. Can you imagine being there in that crowd? And to unlock the meaning of the test that Jesus is teaching here, let's first look at the connection between bread, hunger, and the Israelites, okay? Because the test that God gave them, these Israelites, as they wandered around the barren Sinai wilderness for 40 years, is the same test Jesus is giving in our story today. Here it is. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 through 3, and it says this. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. It's about faith, right? He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, have you ever thought about why we get hungry every day? Seriously. Why do we get hungry? I mean, God could have made us in such a way that we didn't get hungry, but he didn't do it. And one of the reasons why God created us to get hungry every day is because he wants us to make a connection between food and life. Because without food, there is no life. And I think that you will agree with me that most of us spend a fair amount of our time each and every day ensuring that we have enough food on our table to eat. Because we know that if we don't eat, we won't just get hungry. Eventually, we will die. And no one understood this more than the Jewish people who, after being delivered out of slavery from Egypt, spent the next 40 years going around in a barren desert. Here's a picture of the Sinai Desert. Notice anything missing? Life, food, plants, vegetation, just sand and hills for hundreds and hundreds of miles. And according to this passage in Deuteronomy, God brought the Israelites into this barren wilderness so that they could learn the lesson that we hungry humans should not live by bread alone, but by every word, meaning every promise that comes from God. Trust. God wanted them, as he wants us, to learn that we are dependent upon God for our daily needs, because in reality, even something as basic as our daily bread really comes from God. We may think we're getting it on our own, by our own effort, by our own work, by our own ingenuity, with our own money. But in reality, bread comes from God. So the lesson here is that if bread is our life, then God is our life. Now, every Friday night at sunset, at the beginning of Shabbat, Jews from all around the world take a loaf, actually two loaves of challah, like this one. It's the same bread that you're eating, only I didn't put my fingers all over it, okay. And they recite a prayer that goes like this, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamatzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And obviously this prayer is designed to remind us that ultimately God, not the baker, is the one who gives us our daily bread, because even the baker is totally dependent on the grain that only God can bring forth from the earth. And that is what this weekly prayer over the bread teaches us. In fact, hold your bread up for a second. Let's recite it together. First in Hebrew, give it a good try. If you're not spitting on the people in front of you, you're not saying the guttural sounds well enough, okay? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam humotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Okay, smell it. You were going right for the mouth. I saw some of you doing that, like, okay, it's time. It's not time. And the point I want to make here is that when the Bible speaks about bread, it often makes the point that physically speaking, bread is our life. Because spiritually speaking, God is our life. Without God, there's no bread. And that daily physical sensation that we all experience called hunger, where our stomachs begin to growl as if they're begging for food, is really there because God wants us to have a constant reminder of our spiritual hunger for him. Someone once said, faith is just showing one beggar showing another beggar where to find food. That's what faith is. There's nothing more like fasting to underscore this reality. Some people think fasting is, you fast and it obligates God to do something for us. That's not what fasting is about. Fasting intensifies, it amplifies our physical hunger, causing us then to hyper-focus on our total dependency upon God and God alone. That's what fasting is about. And coming to a place of acknowledging our total and absolute dependency and trust in God is ground zero when it comes to faith. That's what faith is. At least that's the target you aim for with faith. Total dependency on God and God alone. He is first in all things. And that's why Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, what Carrie read during the dedication says, trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All of it, right? Lean not on how much of your own understanding? None of it. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and what will he do? He will clear the path for you. Good advice for 2 million hungry Israelites stuck in a barren desert, isn't it? How are we going to get out of here? Trust. How are we going to eat? trust. So is this making sense? Okay. Then let's take one more smell. We're going to do this a couple more times. Come on. Does it feel like torture to some of you? I don't know. That's what I was going for. I was going for torture. All right, let's take a look at the connection now between bread, hunger, and the city of Bethlehem. How many of you have ever read the book of Ruth? Of course, most of you have, and you know the story. It's about a family who lived in the city of Bethlehem, located just 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Beit Lechem, as it's pronounced in Hebrew, Beit Lechem literally means house of bread. House of bread. Beit means house. Lechem means bread. And so Beit Lechem, or Bethlehem, means house of bread. And if you recall from the story of Ruth, because of a severe famine, the house of bread runs out of bread. Imagine that. And Naomi and her family are forced to move to the east, across the Jordan River, into the land of Moab. While living there, Naomi's two Jewish sons marry Gentile women, and it ends up being a tragic move because Naomi's husband and her two sons die there, leaving the three widows to fend for themselves, which is a tough task back in those days because women were so dependent upon men back then. And these three gals end up having a really rough go, but eventually Naomi gets word that the famine in Bethlehem is over, so she and only one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth, return to Bethlehem just as the grain harvest is beginning. This all ties together. I hope you see that, how this all ties together. What do you do with grain? You make bread, right? The house of bread is back in business, okay? The women are so hungry and so desperate to find something to eat that Naomi sends Ruth into one of the local fields to gather the grain left behind for the poor as the Torah requires. And after running into a compassionate man named Boaz, he loads Ruth up with so much grain that they're able to make really enough bread to feed an army. And here's where the story gets really interesting, because Boaz turns out to be a relative of Naomi, which makes him what's called in the Torah a goel, a kinsman redeemer, a family member responsible for acting on the behalf of another relative who's in trouble, especially a widow. The kinsman redeemer is required in the Torah to redeem or rescue that relative from whatever desperate situation they are in. Boaz ends up falling in love with Ruth. They marry and have a son named Obed, who fathers a child named Jesse. Jesse eventually becomes the father of King David and Messiah Jesus, Messiah Yeshua. Ultimately, the ultimate kinsman redeemer comes from that family line. Now, why is this story, and particularly the city of Bethlehem, so important? Well, here, listen to this verse in Micah 5:2. But you, Beit Lechem, you, the house of bread, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. This is a verse, a prophetic passage, telling us about the promised Messiah of Israel, who would originate from a small town called Beit Lechem, the house of bread. And so of all the cities in Israel, or even the world, where God could have chosen for the Messiah to be born, he chose the one called the house of bread. A Messiah who, as the scriptures tells us, would be a descendant of the root of Jesse, from the line of David, born in that little town called Bethlehem. Just let that soak in. I don't know how profound that feels to you. I hope it feels very profound. Yeshua, the bread of life, was born in the house of bread. God is always in the details. Always. And this is evidence of a God who blows on the events of history in such a way that his story plays out exactly the way he wrote it. Now, let's tie this all together by looking at the connection the Bible makes between bread, hunger, and faith. This reminds you of the context. Again, Jesus has fed 5,000 hungry people who came out to hear him teach. He multiplied a few loaves and a fish into enough food that there were leftovers. Afterward, he disperses the crowd. He sends the disciples across the lake. But instead of going home, the crowd follows the disciples to the other side of the lake. And there, Jesus arrives to join his disciples. So we pick up the story in verse 25. This is John, verse 25. It says, when they, meaning the crowd of 5,000, found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Like, it's almost comical. Like, oh, imagine the coincidence. We're all here and you're here too. But they followed them. I mean, that's why they were there. I saw humor in that. I don't know. Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs of him multiplying the bread and the fish, right? But because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Their bellies were filled. They love that feeling. Then he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So they ask him, what must we do do the works God requires? Jesus answers, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. So they asked him, what sign will you give that they may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And then verse 48, 51, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. See how he's connecting this to the Passover, the Exodus story? Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give you for the life of the world. Now, I want you to focus on what he said in verse 27. I'll read it to you here. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Because once again, Jesus absolutely has the Passover story in view. You might recall from the story in Exodus about Passover, that when God brought the Jews out of Egypt through the Red Sea into the Sinai Desert, there were about roughly 2 to 3 million men, women, and children. It's a lot of people. Can you imagine how much food that takes every day to feed that many people? Especially in a place like you saw in the picture where there's just nothing there. There's no Whole Foods or anything. What are you going to do? And if you know the story, that's why the people began to grumble right away after leaving Egypt. Oh, you rescued us from slavery, and oh, you brought us here to die, to starve to death in a desert? We want to go back because at least there, our bellies were full. Can you believe that? I mean, after being slaves for 400 years and miraculously being delivered from slavery, they are ready to go back into slavery? Just so they could experience that temporary satisfaction of having their bellies full? Which begs the question for us, maybe, what kind of slavery are we willing to endure to experience temporary satisfaction? Drugs, alcohol, sex, food, work, shopping? Now remember from the passage we looked at earlier that God brought them into the desert to teach them a lesson. Remember? They can't live on bread alone, but by every promise that comes from God. In other words, whatever God does to solve their hunger problem in the wilderness is designed to teach them something significant about faith. And so to solve this incredible challenge of feeding 2 million people, God rained down from the heavens a bread-like substance called manna. Every day, well, not every day, right? Not on Shabbat. On Shabbat, they can get a double portion of manna. That's why we hold up 2 loaves of challah to open up Shabbat every Friday evening. So they wouldn't have to work, violating the Torah command not to work on the Sabbath. Manna, in Hebrew, is pronounced mana. Mana. Now remember, we read the passage earlier. They had no, you know, we've never seen anything like this before. Do you know what mana means? What is it? That's it. What is this stuff? What is this crazy stuff that's coming down from the sky? I don't know, but I'm thankful, right? We have something to eat. Now, there was one very important caveat about collecting the manna. Maybe you remember. It was their daily bread, so to speak, right? Remember when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray? He said, give us what? Today. God, I only want to worry about today. Give me today what I need. I don't want to worry about tomorrow. I don't want to be fearful about tomorrow. Give me this day my daily bread. No more and no less. So the caveat is that in Exodus 16, 19 through 20, it says, then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. No leftovers. Right? You couldn't store it in your cupboard. However, some paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. And so, this might seem really crazy to you. I don't know, it does to me. But even though God makes this point really clear, right? And even though any extra manna that was collected actually spoiled and had maggots in it in the morning, according to this passage, there were still some who went out each and every day and collected more than they could eat for that day. They put it in their cupboards, they wake up in the morning, and you can't eat it because it's all, I mean, maybe you like maggots, but most people don't. Does that make any sense to you? Yeah, because you're ahead of me. Does it seem really silly to go out each and every day to work your tush off for something that's just going to rot? And maybe a light bulb just went on in your head, because isn't that what most of us do each and every day of our lives? Don't most of us go out the door to toil and work for things that are just going to rot in the end? Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. That's what he has in mind when he says that. The craziness of the Israelites collecting more than they could eat in a day, and they can't eat it because it's rotted. Now, let me tell you the lesson from the manna. And don't miss it, okay? This is really the most important thing to get from this message. All the manna the Israelites collected each day that was more than they needed for their daily bread is what the Bible calls unbelief. Why? Because it reveals that they didn't trust that God would come through for them again the next day. Even though he did time and time again every day for 40 years. I'll say it one more time. All the manna the Israelites collected each day that was more than they needed for their daily bread is what the Bible calls unbelief. Because it reveals that they didn't trust God that he would come through for them again the next day or the next day, even though he did time and time again for 40 years. On the other hand, all the manna the Israelites collected each day that was just enough food for their daily bread is what the Bible calls faith. Because it reveals that they trusted that God would come through for them the next day and the next day and the next day, infinity and beyond. Do you see that? Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. And worship team, you can come up here now. Jesus says, or they asked Jesus, what is the work that we're supposed to do? And Jesus says, in fact, they embellish a little bit, right? I think they embellish this, like work. I get work. Oh, man, I can work. Do not work for food. That's just going to rot. But what, I mean, work I get. I can go out every day and I can work. What kind of work is it? Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. That's our job. That's our work. Is to trust God every day and the next day and the next day and not to be driven by fear to collect more things than we need. Our daily bread. Stand up, would you please? I'd like to just end by us reading something together. And I hope it's a prayer of your heart. Maybe you're here this morning and all this faith stuff is new to you. Maybe you were raised with faith but have walked away from your faith. I hope that you've heard it in a way today that's fresh and new. All God wants is you. That's it. He wants all of you. He wants 100% of you. Now, that doesn't happen in a moment, but there's a time when most of the people in this room say, I want to follow you, Jesus, the one God sent, the one to put our trust into for eternal life. And then the rest of our life is working to give Jesus all the space in our heart. So let's just read this together if this is the prayer of your heart. God, I want to trust you each day. Help me to stop fearing tomorrow. Set me free from being a slave to temporary satisfaction. Help me to stop fearing tomorrow. I no longer desire to work for things that will only rot. Help me to stop fearing tomorrow. I want to live by faith, not by sight. Help me to stop fearing tomorrow. This bread I'm about to eat is my life because you are my life. Help me to stop fearing tomorrow. Let's eat it together.